First Peter, please, in chapter number 1. You're in First Peter. By the fact that you just looked down, I take that as consensus that you are in First Peter. Either that or you're just looking at your phone, okay, and it's not on First Peter. You're in First Peter, let's pray. God, we as a church have been at this point in a service numerous times. It's that point where we have spoken of you in our songs. We have spoken to you in our prayers. And now on purpose we stop. And our desire is to hear from you. And I pray that happens. I have confidence that it can, because what we open up on our laps right now is your inspired word of God. You speak right here. There are things in our lives that build up and make it hard to hear that word. The work of the Holy Spirit illuminates that word and convicts it in our hearts, but many times we build up a track record of pushing that Holy Spirit conviction down. Many times we come distracted, and we have, in our minds, more pressing things to think about than hearing from you. I pray, Father, today we would hear. Hear your word clear, real, and applicable to our lives, because that's what we need. Would your Holy Spirit outpour upon us today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me introduce you to a few people today. They're all hypothetical. Stanley, in his own words, was done. He was done fighting temptation. He was done serving God. He was done with prayer. Maybe not really walking away from God. He was just done trying harder. After all he'd done for God, all the good things he'd done, all the service he's done, all the faithfulness he's done, what good did it really do him? I mean, what had God actually given him? He didn't have the marriage he wanted. He didn't have the success at work he thought he deserved. He didn't have the growth he thought that he warranted his time. And so he just sat back and said, I'm done. At first, Erica was super excited. I mean, she'd never heard something as so amazingly sweet as the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, she ate it up. That God would send his son to die for me. And all these things I've been trying to do to make myself better. Like, he just did the work. It was, in her mind, the most amazing thing she'd ever heard. Her friends didn't recognize her. Her life did a 180. I mean, they scratched her head. Here's Erica. She's going to church services now. She's saying no to parties now. Like, she keeps talking about reading the Bible now. But like the kid who eagerly rips open the gift wrap of the toy that they've been wishing for months, but by New Year's, their excitement has definitely lessened. Erica's original joy was a long year ago. Now she had to make herself do some things that she used to be excited about doing months ago. Now things that she used to be eager about, now it just felt like, well, burdens. I got to go do that. Wish I could sleep in, but I guess I should go. One more. Drew was weary. That's his word. He was weary of being the husband he knew he was supposed to be. Weary of being the parent he was supposed to be, godly. Weary of putting up with all the junk at work and still having a testimony for Jesus Christ. He was weary about sharing the gospel. He was weary of falling and having to get back up again. I mean, the list is so long, he thought. I'm supposed to be loving and patient and holy and giving and understanding and joyful in all these roles and relationships. It's just a lot. And I'm tired. What did every one of my hypothetical individuals have in common? I made them up, so I know the answer. I would contend all of them had a spiritual motivation problem. They knew what they were supposed to do. They just didn't want to do it. I would contend that most of us know what we're supposed to be as Christians. And I say that most times. In our prideful blindness, we might not see how it applies every time. But I would contend that most times we know what we're supposed to be. Children, obey your parents. We know it. Walk in the Spirit. We know it. Forgive one another. We know it. Love your neighbor. Yep, know that one too. Abide in Christ. Yep, I've heard that command. Forsake not the assembling. Yep, I know that command. Use your gifts that you've been given by the Spirit to serve others. Yep, I know that command. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Yep, I know that command. I would contend we know what we're supposed to do. We have a problem with spiritual motivation, though. We just don't want to do it sometimes. Sometimes we just have the flat-out wrong motivation. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter has been written to a group of people who are suffering. The whole book is a backdrop behind suffering. Peter's writing to some people who, in Peter's words, are being mocked, being persecuted, being shamed for following Jesus Christ. And then Peter also knows that there are people that he's writing to that he just uses the term, you are going through various trials. Now, Peter starts by trying to offer some real encouragement to these people. I mean, the whole first 12 verses are just pure encouragement. Like, don't forget who you are. You have living hope. Great mercy from God's been given to you. Like, don't forget you have an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's not going to fade away. It's waiting for you in heaven. I mean, the whole first 12 verses are pure encouragement with one command: rejoice. I know you're going through these things. I know you're going through suffering. Would you rejoice because you have living hope still? You got heaven waiting for you. The whole book, though, is not just a simple rejoice, pat on the back. Because after 12 verses of let me encourage you and of all the things that you have because of the gospel, verse 13, all of a sudden, the commands start coming out. Verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Verse 13, be sober-minded. Verse 14, do not be conformed. Here's command. Do not be conformed to your passions of your former lusts. Verse 15, be holy. That just kind of, let's just throw it out there. Let's summarize all of them together. Be holy. Verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. There is an inherent temptation when we go through hardships and sufferings to justify not striving for holiness. Please hear this. Hardships don't mean you get a holiday from the command to be holy. When I get a cold, I know men are teased because we always say our colds are worse. When I get a cold, the kind of level of cold where you can still function, but you don't feel your best. Basic responsibilities begin to fall out the window. Like you got the sniffles and you've been on a diet eating well. And if you have a cold and then you look at the pantry and there are cookies or veggie straws, what do you think you're picking? Well, I got a cold. I don't feel well anyway. I'm just going to have a bag of cookies right now. Motivation's just done. I mean, you have a cold. Parenting skills just go out the window. Kids, I'm not feeling well. Just don't burn the house down, please, okay? Like, seriously, don't hurt each other. Do your thing. There's a TV over there. I got a cold. I'm laying down. I mean, basic hygiene is just, who cares? I don't feel well. I'm not changing today. I don't care who comes to the door. I'll cough at them. Okay, fine. I know this is COVID time, so I shouldn't make the jokes about coughing. Something like that. I'll cover my mouth. But we have this aspect where, like, because we don't feel well, we just don't care. We do the same thing spiritually. You don't believe what I'm going through. So, yeah, I know I lost it right there, but you know what? Going through a lot. Hardships do not mean you get a holiday from the command to be holy. But we think so. And Peter anticipates it. I know you're going through various trials. I know you're struggling. I know you got back from work and you just got beat up emotionally all day. Don't forget who God is. And you're still called to be holy today. Hardships do not mean you get a holiday from being holy. Now, is it hard? Is being holy hard? Thank you for the two honest people in the church today that are nodding their heads yes right now. It's massively hard. It's a struggle. And if we're honest, there's a lot of times we just don't feel like it. Why bother anymore? Why keep fighting it anymore? I don't feel like it anymore. And what we find in 1 Peter 1 is not just the call to be holy, verse 15. We find the motivation for the holy living. Yes, you're going through this. Yes, it's hard. But don't forget you're still called to this. And actually, let me motivate you to do this. Verse 17. Actually, I'll read verse 16 so you get the flow. Here's the command. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Hard. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Purpose statement, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, if you were engaged in those verses, and we're disciplined to keep listening and reading with me, those verses have some strange elements in them. If you're really thinking this through, you start this passage with this amazingly grace-filled statement. If you call him Father, like if you're in a relationship with God where you could actually call Creator God Father Dad. Can you just smile? Because that's an amazing thing. You get to call the God who created you, who formed you, Father. You get to go from rebellious to a child of God. So on one side you have a father. Verse 18 says, "And knowing this, you have been ransomed. You've been redeemed from your futile ways. You've been bought from what is hopeless." Another grace statement. But then look at where the passage centers on. Hope statement, verse 17. Conduct yourselves, live with fear. How does this all go together? How does you have a father, gracious father, creator God? How does you've been ransomed from your old futile ways to live in fear all work together? And I would say they work together because they provide me the motivation that we so desperately need for holy living. Let me say it this way. Be motivated for holy living as you fear facing a father who's a fair judge. Verse 17 says, conduct yourselves with fear. Why? Why conduct yourselves? Why live in a way that shows fear? We know what this looks like, right? My wife and I watched a show last night. We just love watching old fix-up house shows. And so when I finished this, we kind of started relaxing and we watched somebody fix this old, beautiful Tudor-styled home. I chuckled because they got to this balcony on the second floor and they put in these glass wraparound rails. Isn't that kind of mean? Like, you can't even see the protection that saves you from falling to your death. Okay? Even though it's only like 10 feet, okay? You'd be fine. But the designer would not get within like 3 feet of the edge because of fear of heights. And so she never actually even looked over the edge. She kind of shined back from it. We conduct yourselves with fear. We know what this concept is of we have this healthy fear of something and it impacts the way we live and what we avoid and what we do. So Peter says, you conduct yourselves with fear as you live out your days in exile. Why? Because you know, one day, you will stand before your Father. The Father part's the first motivation. You're not facing a stranger to judge you. Christian, one day, you will stand before God your Father. An account will be given of how you have used what He has blessed you with and how you have stewarded that for His glory. My dad and I are super close. A lot of reasons. We have the same interests. We were the only two guys in our household, 5 girls, my dad and me. You got to be friends, okay? Or you're just going to get eaten alive. We share the same birthday. My dad, growing up, could crush me simply by saying, "Luke, that disappointed me." I mean, spank me, punish me, put me in my room for a week, please. But if in my dad's eyes I could see that I disappointed him, it would break my heart. There's an aspect as a son to as a child to a father that there's this love aspect. I'm humbled because I can see my 2-year-old now, and I see it in his eyes now. The awe of love for dad. Lincoln thinks his dad can do anything. Something breaks in the house, and his response to mom is, "Dad can fix that. Maybe I can, maybe I can't. I'm not sure what I can do with his unabashed confidence in my skills to fix things." But I see an expression of he looks to me, and it scares me because I see this awe of, this is my dad. Now, where he isn't connecting the dots yet, it doesn't always lead to obedience. But I get to this statement that's saying, you get to call God, Father, Dad. And it means that someday you will stand before your dad. And you will answer for how you have used everything that he has heaped upon your life as blessing. And how you have lived that out in your marriage and in your homes and in your communities and all the resources. And you will say, here, God, is what I've done. And Peter says, know that. And because you know that, you live with fear right now. Because that day is coming. Now, there's part of me that likes to think, okay, well, I'm going to go before my dad. But he's my dad. I mean, like, he loves me. Okay? Like, you know, he'd be nice. Peter says, you call him Father, who judges how? Impartially. What does he base it upon? According to each one's deeds. In fact, the word impartially means that there's actually, it's a faceless judgment. It's just the actions. It means that my God, 1 Corinthians 3, will take all the works, it'll be revealed, tried by fire. And my God will assess my faithfulness. Can you just think for with me? How should the realization that you stand before a faithful God provide motivation today for holy living? What Peter just said destroys the lie I tell myself. It really doesn't matter. What Peter just said destroys the lie that I tell myself. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And that's true. That's not the lie. The lie is, who cares now? It doesn't really matter if I don't trust God in this matter. It doesn't really matter how I treated my family today. It doesn't really matter whether I gave up my fight with sin. It doesn't really matter. And Peter says, well, actually, let me remind you, it does. Because one day you'll stand before your Father God. Peter's going to come back to the judgment of Christians. Why don't you just turn? 1 Peter 4, 17. And that's an encouraging sound. Isn't that just all that page turn? Thank you. 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Does anybody feel like, whoa? Now, this judgment, I would contend, is a little bit different than what I've been picturing already for you today. This judgment is actually happening right now that Peter's talking about. It's time for the judgment of the household of God to begin. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Do you catch what Peter just does here? He's saying, wait a minute here. You're listening to this. If God would, in his impartiality and holiness, actually still judge those who call him Father, those who are part of his own household, how much more should you be able to anticipate judgment on those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's a sobering question to ponder. The offer of Jesus Christ as your only payment, and I stress only payment, for the sin that you have committed and the sin nature that is rampant inside of you. The offer of Jesus Christ is not just some trite offer of take it or leave it, no big consequence. It is the offer that says reject it and you face the judgment of God for eternity. This is why I stress the word only so much when I present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we may think we're actually trying to help God out when we add more things into the death of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And we say, yes, he died for me on the cross, but I've also been baptized and I've done this and I've done this. And he says, wait a minute here. You don't think I've done a good enough job? Why keep fighting for holiness? Why keep struggling? Why keep wrestling? Because one day, you know, she will stand before your loving, gracious God, Father. You will give an account. Why keep doing this? Why keep fighting for holiness? Because you're motivated because you fear shaming the precious blood of Christ. So you have this statement in the end of verse number 17, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. And it's a conditional going back up to the beginning of verse 17. If you call him Father, who's the impartial judge. But then after 17, it flows out of that. Conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile, knowing what? Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Have your life holy and in awe of God because you know the amazing work that God has done through Jesus Christ to save you in the first place. You're ransomed. You are redeemed, Christian. You are bought. You are bought from what? From your futile, your hopeless, your dead end, your empty former ways. Every accomplishment in this world, apart from Jesus Christ, is futile. It's empty. You may not know this. It's like my favorite sporting event month. You name a whole month after it. It's March Madness. Our family's got brackets. Everything's filled out. I'm in second to last place in my family, okay? People who haven't watched 1 second of basketball have predicted more games correctly than I did this weekend. Okay. I love it. It's fun. Somebody at the end of all this will win a championship. And our country will be amazed at them, give them a massive trophy. They will, some of them get millions of dollars worth of contracts. Some of us will be very jealous of them. And it's futile. It's empty. It is a dead end. And in fact, every accomplishment known to mankind, every prize, every recognition, every promotion fits under what Peter just said, your futile ways. Every spiritual endeavor, every attempt to make yourself better is futile. Jesus actually pushes us to this, why it is so futile. Gospel of Matthew, he makes this statement. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If he gets every single achievement you could ever get and forfeits his soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? And Peter says that is who you used to be in your hopelessness, and you have been bought from that. You have been redeemed from that. You have been rescued from that. How? I mean, something this amazing has to be rather expensive to be bought at this kind of a level, to be rescued from such hopelessness. How could you ever get that? And even he anticipates where we would go. Not with perishable things like silver and gold. Like, take all the wealth in the world and it's not going to get you any closer to doing what Jesus Christ did for you. How did you get ransomed? How did you get redeemed? Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Park with me for a second. I enjoy, I think I mentioned this before, PBS. My dad and I used to watch PBS during commercials of football games. Often watching the Antique Roadshow. Okay, talk about quality TV, okay? I mean, you just get sucked in because they put these things up there that they're like, yeah, I found this in my grandma's attic. It's probably been there for 50 years. I don't know what this thing is. I was going to throw it away, okay? Or they get the person who's like, yeah, I out, you know, garage sale shopping and $3. I got this. I don't know what it is. Okay? And then they begin to unpack it and they're like, well, this is a one-of-a-kind item. Okay, now stop. Just because something is one-of-a-kind does not mean it is precious, okay? My first woodworking project is one of a kind, okay? I took a prefabbed IKEA kids bed that was butterfly designed, and I changed it to be an IKEA prefabbed sports-themed bed for kids, okay? One of a kind, okay? It's not precious, okay? No value to it whatsoever. But you get to these phrases, okay, so this is one of a kind. But then they got to tell you about the maker of it and the design of it. And the costliness of it. And then you get blown away because they're like, you know what? So this is probably worth $250,000. And then every one of us looks around our house and like, okay, what do I got in my house right now? Okay. It's precious. It's precious because it's one of a kind. It's precious because of the cost that comes about it. It's beauty. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is one of a kind. Why is it precious? Peter's writing to some of these individuals who they know about blood sacrifices. How many animals without spot or blemish did an Old Testament saint need to offer in their lifetime? I think you need to ask the question, how old are they? Right? Because as long as you're living, you keep on needing the more animal sacrifices. How many sacrifices did an Old Testament priest have to offer? I mean, this is what the book of Hebrews says. They do it continually, all day long. The slaughter of the animals keeps on happening. The blood keeps on flowing. They don't even get to take the lunch break. They don't even sit down. It just keeps happening. And here comes Jesus Christ. And he offers himself up one time as the perfect sacrifice. And then as the priest sits down because it's all done. So when I get to this word precious, it is precious because it is the only sacrifice that lasts for all of eternity to make payment for my sin before a holy God. No other option. I got nothing else to stand on except that preciousness of Jesus Christ's death for me. It's precious because of what it cost of God's eternal plan from his foreknowledge in eternity past to say, this is how I will redeem the creation that I haven't even created yet. But I will give up my son and he will die for the individuals who rebelled against me. That's precious. It's precious because it takes Jesus Christ 33 years of living with a bunch of rotten sinners and not being in heaven to die a death so he even have blood to shed for me. And Peter says, know that. So that you today live in fear. That you would shame that gift. Christian, how can I look at the precious blood of Jesus Christ that took Jesus Christ 33 years of life just to give it, and then look back at my life and say, well, I'm just a little too busy right now. Got a Whew, a lot going on here, Jesus. How can I look at the sacrifice of God the Father to give up his only son, to watch his creation abuse his son, mock his son, and kill his son so that he could call me his son? And look at that sacrifice and then look at my life and say, yeah, you're asking a little too much today, God. I'm just a little bit tired of this all. Take a step back. I'll move forward later. This is what Peter's getting at here. He's like, reader, I hear you. I hear the suffering. I say it's hard. I'm not denying it. Don't forget what's coming. But you're still called to holiness today. Be holy. Your hardships do not give you a holiday from the command to be holy. And you're saying, but that's hard. And Peter says, I got you. I know it's hard. But let me push you to consider for a second that one day you will stand before your heavenly Father and you will give an account. So think through that and make that motivate you today to live your life in holiness. And you say, it's not enough yet. It's still too hard. And you say, okay, then look back and see what God has done for you through Jesus Christ's precious blood. And conduct yourselves with holiness. A couple years ago, I don't know what years are down right now. I'd say a couple years ago, a group of us were in Zambia. There's a lot of mental images have stuck in my head from Zambia. One of the days we took a ride in their car with our gospel partners. And we went to one of their foster homes, orphanages that they help out from time to time. The orphanage was at the end of a long dirt road. I have never seen more water erosion. I mean, the road was just this. And we get to the bottom of it, and it was a house. That's all it was. It was a run-down house. Kids playing outside. We walk inside. There's kids on the floor playing. They showed us around the, in my mind, three rooms that made up the house. One room was just cribs. It was just filled with cribs. One room was just beds for the older kids. The kitchen, some of you guys got bigger walk-in closets than the kitchen that they cooked all the food in that day. And then we just sat down on the floor and then watched the kids play, and some of us held kids and talked. And I remember that orphanage. But what struck me this week as I thought through that picture was that our gospel partners, Hector and Paula, a couple years ago, adopted their first child from that orphanage house. In fact, their son goes back and visits that orphanage. He goes visits his brothers and sisters, is what they say when it's time to go visit. I don't know how old he is now, 7, 8. He has no concept, I don't think yet, of the depths of what his parents saved him from when they adopted him out of that orphanage. How his life was completely transformed by that one legal act to make them his parents. I hope as time goes, he gets more and more of a grasp of it. Because the picture of what happened with that transaction is the amazing picture that I have today, that I have been ransomed. I've been ransomed from something far more futile than what I just described in an orphanage scene. At a higher cost than Hector and Paula had to do to adopt their son. And it makes me pause and say, if that is what God has done for me, how should I live today? Peter already answered that question. You should live holy. You should walk each day in a healthy, awe-filled fear of shaming the gift that God gave to redeem you. You should walk each day with a healthy, awe-filled fear of standing before that God and giving the account that you'll have to give. Our hardships do not mean we get a holiday from the command to be holy today. Would you pray? And so, God, now I pray, and I thank you for your word. And I pray that your word works in our life. I pray what we heard today is your word speaking to our lives through your Spirit. And I pray we respond to it in humility and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.